Glad to have all of you here this morning. Indeed, I do trust and believe that God has something He wants to say to you this morning. So if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 2, we'll begin. Now, last week, we noted three principles that you and I should take into consideration when trying to decide if we should obey an authority or not. Jesus tells us in Matthew 22, verse 17, that we're to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but we're to render to God the things that are God. That was principle number one. We also noted another principle when trying to decide whether we should obey an authority or not. We must obey God rather than man. Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5. And then there was a third principle that we mentioned. We need to do what God wants us to do, but we need to do it the way He wants us to do it. Now, the Hebrew maids, they were very careful not to kill the babies. But their method was to lie about it. So we emphasize the thought that, listen, we need to do what God wants us to do, but we want to do it in the way He wants us to do it. Sometimes, as we'll look here today, His ways seem to be kind of strange. Put a baby in an ark and place it in a river. That seems kind of strange, doesn't it? But if you've read your Old Testament, you see a lot of things that that God asked a people to do that seem strange. Remember, He says, hey, march around Jericho and blow the trumpets, and what's going to happen? Walls are going to fall down. He says to Peter, Peter, come on over to me. But He wants Peter to come on the water. Strange, huh? Well, even the aspect about salvation. You and I could not in a million years conjure up salvation is coming to Jesus and Jesus alone. But that's God's way. That's His method of salvation, for you and I to believe in Jesus and to believe in Him alone. Here in this passage, we see that God has asked some women, some midwives, to do something that might cause them their life. Previously, we noted that, listen, God had asked them, or the Pharaoh had asked them, to build cities. Now, in building these cities, it was going to cost them a lot of sweat, going to cost them a lot of pain. But we noted that, well, there's nothing wrong in building cities. Nothing wrong in you and I paying our taxes. Because it's not forbidden in the Word of God. But the aspect of putting to death male Jewish boys was forbidden in the Word of God. Genesis chapter 9, verses 4 through 6, we're commanded not to put to death. We're not to shed blood. We're not to kill. So these midwives, instead of fearing man, Pharaoh, they feared God and they did not kill the male Jewish babies. And we said that God rewarded them for what they did not do. They did not kill them, rather than rewarding them for what they did do in lying. Now, they lied, unless, as someone suggested to me, well, maybe God worked a miracle in having all these women deliver their babies soon. And that could have been possible. Could have been possible, but we noted other passages where other women lied, and yet God blessed them, not for their lying, but for their doing what He told them to do and sparing men's lives or taking a man's life. One thing is sure, using the midwives to kill the baby boys did not work. So what did Pharaoh come up with as a second plan? Look at Exodus chapter 1, the last verse, verse 22. And Pharaoh, he charged all his people, saying, every son that is born, ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Now the faith of all the people is going to be tested as to whether or not they would obey God or obey man. Now this passage, if you look at it, it's silent as to how many Jewish families obeyed Pharaoh's command and killed their male babies by throwing them into the river. But some did. And how do I know this? Well, I know this from the testimony of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 19. Listen to his words. The same Pharaoh, he dealt subtly with our kindred and evil entreated our fathers so that they cast out their children to the end that they might not live. I don't know what percentage obeyed Pharaoh and killed their baby boys by casting them into the river, but some of them did. Some of them did. It's kind of interesting. China, really up until 2013, had the law that you could only have one child. Now, they observed something happening. Their populace is really dropping. So they began to change that. They said, okay, maybe you can have two. Well, just recently now, they are advocating for surrogate mothers. They want more and more children because this law turned out to be a real problem for them. It's not out of the realm of possibility, people, that in the very near future, right here in the United States of America, there may be a law limiting the number of children that a family may have. There is already a movement in the Democratic Party because of their false thinking on the climate change and also because of their encouraging abortion to be fanning the thought of mandating fewer children. Most of us are past childbearing. But we still have our children, we still have our grandchildren that we may have an opportunity to counsel. If they come to us and they ask us, listen, should I obey my government or should I obey God and have more than one child? What should I do? Mom, what should I do, Dad? How would you answer them? Why do you suppose the Israelites' parents surrendered to Pharaoh's mandate for them to throw their boys into the river? What do you think caused them to do such a thing? Fear. Fear. What fears do you think it takes to drive parents to abort their children? What fears? Maybe the fear, I'm too young to take care of it. Or how about this fear? I'm too old to take care of it. How about this? I'm too poor to take care of it. Or I'm too ill to take care of it. Or I think it's got a problem. They're too ill for me to take care of it. I'm too busy with my job. I don't have the time it takes to raise a child. All kinds of fears come into an individual that moves them to do this heinous thing of taking a child's life. Ultimately, the reasons that parents get rid of their children today, it's the same as the two reasons the Israelites got rid of their children. They lacked a fear of God, and they lacked a faith in God. Notice your very first purpose today, please. Knowing that a lack of fear of God and a lack of faith in God can cause me to obey man rather than God, I purpose to pray for and practice both a fear of God and a faith in God, like the parents of Moses. We know that at least one set of parents, because of their fear of God, because of their faith in God, they chose rather to obey God than man. Your first point today, notice this. The parents' role in saving Moses found in the first four verses. But under that, I want you to see how Moses' parents' faith was seen in them hiding their child in the room in their home. Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and he took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived, and she bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly son, she hid him 3 months. She hid him 3 months. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 20, we discover that the names of Moses' parents are Amram and also Jochebed. Here, we discover that the both of them came from which tribe? The tribe of Levi. Now, Levi was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Later in this book of Exodus, we'll discover that it's going to become this tribe's responsibility to maintain and minister the tabernacle. Levi, he has three sons, Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. Now, Moses' father, Amram, his father was Kohath. And it will become their responsibility. I want you to see how important this family was. It was their responsibility to carry the ark, to carry the candlestick, the altars, the vessels in the sanctuary. They had the oversight of maintaining these most important pieces of the tabernacle. We know that from Numbers chapter 3, verses 31 and 33. Moses, we'll discover later in this book, also has a brother, Aaron. Now, Aaron is 3 years older than Moses. And as we continue reading in these verses, we're going to find out that he also had a sister, Miriam. It is to this Levite couple that this baby boy is born. Now, notice, when Jochebed, when she saw her newborn boy, like every other mother, she thought he was goodly, thought he was fine. She thought he was beautiful. Now, it's interesting that the Greek translation of this word goodly can be found in Acts chapter 7, verse 20. Listen to how it's translated. In the which time Moses was born, he was exceedingly fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. In Hebrews 11, 23, listen to how it's translated. By faith, Moses, when he was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. So this baby, by anyone's standard, was a good-looking, healthy baby boy. In Exodus chapter 2, we are told that his mother hid him now for 3 months. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, we're told, and when he was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents. So both dad and mom were involved in them hiding this boy, not allowing him to be cast into the river, but to be hid these 3 months, both mother and father. But it's also in Hebrews 11, verse 23, that we are given two reasons why they hid him. Listen to these two reasons. One, because they saw that he was a proper child. In this instance, a good-looking, healthy baby boy. Secondly, listen to this one. Why did they hide this child? Because they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Why did they hide him? Because they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Why did the midwives preserve the boys? Because they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Why now did these parents spare this child? Because they're not afraid of the king's commandment. And along with not being afraid of Pharaoh, they also had faith in God. How do I know that? Listen to this. Hebrews 11, 23 again. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. By faith. No doubt this week, some of us in this room We made some foolish decisions because we feared man rather than fearing God and showing faith in God. That's why I was moved to put this purpose on your sheet. Take a look at it. I purpose to make more and more decisions based on my fear of God and my faith in God rather than fearing men. I wish I could take an example from somebody here this morning of how you feared men and you made a choice, but I know some of you did. All right, listen to me. How did Moses' parents obtain a faith that instead of throwing him into the river, they hid him? How can you and I obtain a faith that does not fear man? How can we obtain such a faith? Well, I'm going to give you three steps or three things. You can pray, you can ponder, and you can practice. What am I talking about? Well, first of all, look at your sheet. Pray. There's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by faith are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Gift of faith can be attained by asking. We need to pray, and pray humbly for faith. And let me say this, there is a faith that saves, there's also a faith that sanctifies. We need to daily live by faith. Man, when you get up in the morning, say, God, give me the faith to face what I've got to face today. Give me that faith. Pray for it. But there's a second thing I put here on your paper. Ponder on it. Ponder. Ponder on the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You say, my faith is so small. I fear this person. I fear that person. What this person is going to do to me. What that person is going to do to me. How am I going to overcome all these fears? God, give me the faith. Read, study, ponder on the Word of God. And there's a third one I want to show to you. Keep your marker here in Exodus. But come back with me to James chapter 2, way back towards the end of your Bible. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. You say, Pastor, I want to increase my faith. How can I do it? Pray for faith. Ponder on the Word of God. And thirdly, practice your faith. Here in James chapter 2, in verses 14 through 16, we're going to see how faith is proven and how it's perfected by our practicing it, by our works. First of all, faith is to be proven by our works. Verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Well, a faith without works can't. If a brother, here's the illustration, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, no, depart in peace, oh, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Say, look, here's a faith. A faith does works. It ministers in the life of others. Verse 17. Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. Verse 18. Yea, a man may say, oh, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there's one God, thou doest well. Well, the devils also believe, and they tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? We need to demonstrate by our works that we are truly a believer. We have to have a faith that works. When you and I are doing works, it bears witness to others of our faith. But along with proving our works, it also perfects our works. Look what I'm talking about. Our faith is perfected by our works, I should say. Verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? You see, Abraham showed and demonstrated his faith by his works. He was willing to obey what God said to him. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? By works was faith made perfect. By works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness' sake. Our faith imputes upon us the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and he was called the friend of God. For you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also he gives Rahab as an illustration, the harlot, justified by works, when she had received the messengers and sent them away by another way. She protected God's servants. For as the body without spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Listen to me. Our faith is to be proven by our works. Our faith can be perfected by our works. You read in the Word of God, and you read something that he says to you, and you go out and do it. And indeed, you'll see what he says is true. What do you suppose that's going to do to your faith? Do you think it will diminish it, or do you think it will increase it? You see, when you and I hear and obey, the end result is that our faith grows. You say, how am I going to have a faith in not fearing men? And this is the situation as we turn back into our text in Exodus. How are they going to do this? How can you and I do it? Well, look at your purpose. Because I desire a faith that does not fear what man might do to me. I purpose to pray for it, to ponder on it, study the Bible, and to practice it by proving and perfecting it by my works. Moses' parents, they had a faith they practiced by hiding him for 3 months in the room. In their own house. But this brings us to point B. Moses' parents also had a faith in them by hiding him in the river. Look at verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, dabbed it with slime and with pitch, put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river bank. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. Now, as this child is growing, no doubt his crying is getting louder and louder. And knowing that the crying of this newborn baby might be heard by their neighbors, and their neighbors being other Jewish families, but Jewish families who had done what with their baby son? Many had cast them into the river. So this might even entice some of them to tell, hey, they got their baby son. Jealousy, envy might cause others to turn on them. So fearing this, they devise a new plan. What is this new plan? Well, and by the way, what we're going to discover next week, it appears that though they may have thought this was their plan, ultimately, it was God's plan to save this child. Moses' mother prepared him, and we're told here, an ark of bulrushes, reeds, papyrus, and she sealed it all up with pitch and placed her baby son in it. And then she placed the ark and her baby in the flags, in the reeds, in the papyrus of the river. Would you be surprised this morning to learn that the same Hebrew word translated ark right here is also used to describe Noah's ark in Genesis 6 and 7. Listen to Hebrews 11, verse 7, concerning Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, not fear towards man, but fear towards God, he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Noah prepared an ark to save his children. Here, Jochebed, she prepared a somewhat smaller ark to save her child. What are you and I doing to save our children? What are we doing to save our grandchildren? I showed you or mentioned to you this morning, and I had you meditate on it. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we might turn there. It's a passage that can cause you to scratch your head a little bit. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, we see that the ark is, it's really a type of Jesus Christ. We're to place our children in the ark in Jesus Christ. Do what we can to save our children. Here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, talking about the long-suffering of our God, which sometime we're disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God, you know what he did? He waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Noah and his family come on aboard. Eight souls saved by water, through the water. Then he says, the like figure, whereunto even baptism. Now, the baptism he's talking about is not the washing away of your of the water by your sins. He says, that's not now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Not talking about that. The baptism he's talking about is about being baptized into Jesus Christ through faith, believing that his death, burial, and what he emphasizes in verse is his resurrection. Faith in that is what saves. He says this, but the answer of a good conscience. How do we get a good conscience? How do you and I get a clear conscience? By believing on Jesus. But the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, who's on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Verse 1 of chapter 4, forasmuch then, as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. And the mind that you and I have, the faith that you and I have, is that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Christ is a picture of the ark of God, in which those who went in were saved. Those who enter into Jesus through faith are wonderfully and gloriously saved. Now, the point I'm trying to make, look, as you turn back with me, look at your purpose as you think about this. Because one who is in Jesus by faith, symbolized by the baptism, in other words, remember when we are baptized, we picture us what? We picture us dying with Christ, being buried with him, and then being raised in newness of life. By faith, symbolized by baptism, we're saved from death unto life. That's what we read there in Peter. You and I ought to purpose to do what we can do in placing our family in the ark. By teaching them the Word of God. By praying that God would save them. Those are the two things we can do. We can teach them the Word of God, and we can pray for them that God will save them. Place them in the ark. The ark, Noah and his family entered into. The little ark, Jochebed placed her son into. Now, we talked about the parents' role in saving Jesus. Let's look at the daughter's, a daughter of Pharaoh's role in saving Jesus. Look at verses 5 and 6 with me. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the baby wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. On this particular day, at this particular spot, at this particular time, Pharaoh's daughter just happens to be washing herself and walking up and down the riverside when she spots the ark and sends one of her maids to fetch it. And just as she opens it, another particular thing occurs. The child begins to what? Cry. And what was her response in finding and hearing this child weeping? She had compassion on him. In Proverbs 21:1, it speaks about how the king's heart, in this situation, the prince's heart, is in the hand of God. And as waters, he will turneth it whithersoever he will. God touched this woman's heart and turned it to having compassion on this baby. How ironical is this? Pharaoh, her father, had said, throw him into the water and kill him. And here she is taking the child out of the water to save him. And she knows it's a Hebrew child. She knows it because she says it. The complexion, she knew. Isaiah 55:8 says this. You know, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And neither are your ways my ways. Look at your purpose on your sheet, please. I purpose not to be surprised. If God gives compassion to another who turns, in turns, shows me favor. And this can even be an unsaved person. He's got every man, woman, and child's heart in his hand, and he can turn it wherever he will. And if he chooses to turn someone's heart to show you favor, he can do it. And you ought not to be surprised. We ought to look up and say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Now, quickly, let's take a look at the sister of Moses' role in saving him. Verse 7. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? Now, most likely, Moses' mother and sister may have been watching baby Moses in the ark, making sure that he was safe. Certainly, we know Miriam, Moses' older sister, was following the ark and following baby Jesus, or baby Moses. Again, what we're seeing here is this is not a coincidental or chance meeting. This is a divine meeting, ordained of God, as are all of our meetings with other people. You've never had a meeting that wasn't ordained of God. Wrap your mind around that. Never. Listen to Westminster's Confession of Faith. Listen to these words. God, the great creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and governing all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge, and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. And the proof text they give is Psalms 139. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, we're told this about our Lord Jesus Christ. He upholdeth, that is, he preserves, he carries, he buries all things by the word of his power. Now, we know we can study the book of Jonah, and we see how God is in control of everything, all right? He's in control of the winds. He's in control of the animals. Here comes this old big whale. He's in control of the little bush that comes up. He's in control of this little worm that comes and eats it. Some time ago, I heard of an individual who, a horse, kicked him, hit him right in the head, killed him just like that. Now he's a Christian. Was that the providence of God or not? God's in control, people. That horse, That flight? He's in control of it all. God's providence here includes Jochebed going to nurse her own child while being paid for it. Look at verse 8 and 9. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maiden went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. You talk about a merciful, loving God. God's providence included the fact that she's going to nurse her own child for wages and not be bothered by anyone else during that duration. Nobody's going to interfere with it. Nobody. And she probably had that child. They didn't wean them until they were probably about 3 or 4 years of age. At that time, we read that Moses' parents now give this child to Pharaoh's daughter. Look at verse 10 as we conclude today. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, because she said, "Because I drew him out of the water to be drawn out." Pharaoh's daughter calls him Moses because she drew him out of the water. I conclude with these two purposes. You know what? When I must surrender someone for their own good, think about this. Parents giving up their son to another. Pretty big sacrifice, don't you think? Huh? Now, who do we know gave his son that we might have life? Well, God the Father gave his son that all who would believe on him would have life and have it everlasting. But here we see parents called on to surrender their son. When I must surrender someone for their own good, I purpose to ask God to help me to respond like Jochebed. Help me to respond like the parents. And then one more I put down. When I have an opportunity to be a blessing to another who is not of my flesh, not of my flesh and blood, I purpose to ask God to help me to respond like Pharaoh's daughter with compassion, should be on that thing, with compassion. God may at times ask us to surrender something. Not of our choosing, but of his choosing. Let's pray that we'll be able to do so. And then there's other times God may call on us to help someone, to show compassion to someone. They're not of our own family, but God would have us to show compassion. Here we see, as far as we can understand, that this daughter was an unsaved individual. She worshiped another god. So we look and we see, don't you see at times unsaved people showing kindness and generosity? Now, your mindset has got to be this. Why are they doing it? Because of their good? No. Because he's on the throne, working in and through them. But we need to pray, God, if the ungodly can show compassion towards those who are not even of their flesh and blood, Lord, help me to do that. Help me to have compassion. Well, there's many other things we could say about this passage, but I think we've got enough to chew on for this day. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, We want to thank you, first of all, for this illustration of faith of a couple, faith in you, fear of you, rather than fear of man, to just trust and obey. Lord, we would ask that you would bless us with that same kind of faith. And if we find our faith wavering this week, Lord, help us to remember those little three steps of praying and pondering on your word and just practicing it, just trusting and obey, just doing it. And as we watch and observe how your word is so true, that our faith would grow with leaps and bounds. Lord, we just thank you for the many lessons that you have sought to teach us today. And we pray now that we will go out and be able to put these lessons into practice. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.